This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira. Amma ba'du, we come to the next aspect of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is the issue of money. The basic principle in Islam does not prevent us from acquiring wealth. So let me clarify some things. There is nothing romantic about poverty. Poverty is a test. It is a huge test. Obviously, money and wealth is also a huge test. And may Allah save us from both. And may Allah become sufficient for us, inshallah. So Islam enables, allows, permits, even recommends the acquisition of wealth. Does not prevent that. Islam is interested in the method of acquisition and the place of expenditure of wealth. So Islam doesn't tell you, for example, that you should acquire, you must make so much money or you should not make so much money. Allah is not going to ask us the quantum, because Allah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the pens have been lifted, the ink is dried. So what is your rizq has all, and rizq is not only money, rizq is everything. Rizq is your family, it's your children, it's your education, your learning, your health, everything is rizq. All that a human being needs is part of rizq. But one of the big pieces of that is wealth, is money. So the overall quantum of money has already been written. Our choice is where do you want to take it from and where do you want to spend it. So the questions about money, on the day of judgment, we will be asked a double barrel question. And that is, where did you earn your wealth from and where did you spend it? So in Islam, the means and the end both are important and they must justify the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a book of mine called Questions, But What Will We Answer? And in that I have written about the questions in the khabar in the grave and questions on the day of judgment. So, book is on Amazon. Please take it, read it. I think there should also be a series of lectures on this also, if you want to listen to the... So go to our YouTube channel, I'll give you the link, and you can listen to the lectures also. But there's also another book of mine called Risk, Ordained or Obtained. Because that's the other question. If it is written for me, why should I work? You know, people ask this question. Everything is written for me, why should I work? There is an answer. Alhamdulillah, there are answers to all of these questions. So ask the question. It's very good to ask the question, because then we can answer the question. So there is no limit and there is no restriction on how much wealth you can earn. You are welcome to make the effort, but make sure the means is halal and the ending where you spend it is halal. Halal earning does not mean that you can spend it in haram actions. And haram earning does not mean that I can make it halal by giving a donation to the masjid. No. It does not become halal. And your donation also, the masjid can accept it because it's a gift to the masjid, but it will not get you any hasanat before Allah. Allah does not accept it. There is no zakat on haram wealth. And no zakat, then don't say, alhamdulillah, nice, I'm free from zakat, so I'll earn everything haram. No. It means that you will be punished for that zakat will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the thing to understand is, you might say, well, why is it such a big deal? Take, for example, if you take all the things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited eating of dead. Allah prohibited blood, to consume blood. Allah prohibited eating of pork, and so on and so on and so on. Different prohibitions, alcohol, all kinds of intoxicants and so on. And Allah also prohibited riba, He prohibited interest-based dealings. If you take all of these prohibitions and you see what is the punishment for this and this and this and this and this, you will find that the biggest punishment, by far the biggest punishment, is for dealing with interest. Because Allah did not declare war on the one who is consuming alcohol. Allah did not declare war on the one who committed murder. Allah did not declare war on the one who eats pork. Allah did not declare war on the one who is doing, these kinds. That does not mean these things are okay. They are not okay. They are haram. They should not do them. It is kabair. If you do the kabira deliberately, it is kufr. But Allah did not declare war on them. But Allah declared war on His behalf and on behalf of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the one who deals in interest. They asked Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is the meaning of dealing in interest? Because the question is, I am only borrowing, I am not lending money. I am borrowing because I need to build a house, I need to buy a car. In America, a car is something which I need. It's not a luxury because there's no public transport, so I need a car. So I need the money. The question can always be asked, you need a car. You don't need a Lexus 500X. That's not a need. You need a car. Buy a third-hand Toyota Camry. It will stay with you till you die. You will die before it runs out. It's a extremely well-engineered machine, cost you $3,000. You don't need a loan for that. So it's our desires which create the problems. I want a $50,000 car, of course you will need a loan. I get the same car for $5,000, I don't need a loan. So that's a different discussion. Point being here, Allah declared war on the one who deals with interest. Ask why. Because interest destroys wealth. Interest does not create wealth. When a person is getting interest, this person is not producing anything. Right? How does an economy grow? Economies grow by the production of goods and services. This bottle of water did not exist. I made the bottle of water, so I added this to the economy. This bottle of water was selling for $1. I am now selling it for $2. It does not add anything to the economy. I am only increasing inflation. I am not building the economy. Right? This is the basic principles of economy we should understand. Inflation does not increase the economy. Inflation actually makes it more difficult for people to live, which is what is happening in this country and worldwide. You have 10 apples. Each apple costs $1. Now the same 10 apples, each apple costs $2. What is the size of the economy? 10 apples. At $1, what was the size? 10 apples. At $2, what is the size? Same 10 apples. Now the economy is such that I am now paying $10 per apple. What is the size of the economy? Same $10. The same 10 apples. What has gone up? Inflation. The perceived notional value of the apple has gone up from $1 to $10. Does it make the apple any sweeter? Is it better for health? Or, can I eat a little piece, only 1 gram? No. An apple is an apple is an apple, period. So Islam says, don't fool yourself. So in Islam, money, please understand, is a very fundamental principle. In Islam, money is not a commodity for trade. Commodities for trade are things that you produce. You do not produce money. Money is the notional value of something which has already been produced. When I am selling you a house, what have I produced? The house. The house was not there, there was flat land, I built a house. So the house is something which I created, which I produced. Now, whether I give the house to you for free or I charge $1,000 for it or I charge $100,000 for it, the house is the house. So what is this $1,000 and $100,000? This is notional value of the house. I'm estimating this house costs $100,000. Right? So say, for example, same house is there, my brother comes. Jawad comes and says, Jawad bhai, I need a house. Please take it. How much? Take it. Now I want to pay for it. You paid for it already. How? The day you were born, you paid for it because you're my brother. What payment do you want to make? You are my brother. Take the house. So now, has the value of the house changed? No. The house is the house. The value is not, I gave it away free because he's my brother. I love him, so I gave him. But that does not change the value of the house. A strange person comes, how much for the house? $1 million. He pays me $1 million. Has the value changed? No, the house is the house. So Islam says money is not a commodity for trade. You cannot buy and sell money. Money is the means of trade. It's not a commodity to be traded. So you say, well, okay, so now somebody needs a loan. Somebody comes to me, I need a loan. Can I lend him money? Yes, you can lend him money. No problem. How can I get a return on my money? You cannot get a return on my money. Because there is no, that lending is not a business transaction in Islam. Please understand that. The lending, can I lend in Islam? Yes. Yes, you can lend in Islam. Can I lend in Islam as a business transaction? No. So what is lending in Islam? It's a transaction to help somebody in difficulty. To help someone in difficulty. That's the purpose of lending. That is why if you take the structure, the usul of lending, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you lend, don't take interest, number one. Which means there cannot be any monetary return on that amount. I give you $100,000, how much am I allowed to take back? Same amount I gave you, $100,000. Now I can argue with you or you can argue with me and say the NPV, net present value of that $100,000 10 years from now is going to be, hey, according to the inflation, it will drop. So really to give me back my $100,000 which you took in 2024 to make it equal to that, in 2034 you should be giving me say $125,000. That is equivalent to the $100,000 which I gave. Logically, mathematically, in terms of NPV, it makes sense. In terms of Islam, it is haram. So Allah does not know inflation, Allah does not know NPV, Allah does not care about all that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the garbage that you have created because you invented paper money. There is no inflation if you trade in gold. Somebody did a wonderful, I mentioned this, I think, either in the khatira or after in the question answer. Somebody made this calculation, they said, that the price of a sheep or a goat in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 1400 years ago, if you pay the same price for a sheep or a goat in gold today in America, you would pay exactly the same amount. No difference. In terms of gold, the value hasn't changed. In 1400 years, there is zero inflation. So inflation is our creation. Inflation is the creation of fiat money. What is the US dollar? And I'm using the word US dollar only as to illustrate. The same thing applies to the Pakistani rupee or the Indian rupee or the rial or the dirham. Everything, or everything is fiat money. So what is that what is that US dollar? It's a piece of paper. It is a piece of paper. What gives the paper value? The fact that it is called a US dollar. The fact that the United States government guarantees it to you. Is the United States government going to be the United States government forever and ever and ever? No. Nobody is forever. So what is the real value of the US dollar? It's the value of a piece of paper which is, I don't know what is the dimension, 6 inches long, 3 inches wide or something. Yeah? Inflation is the result of this, of fiat money. Allah is not interested in inflation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you lend the money, take back only the amount you lend. Allah did not say take back the amount plus the inflation, factor in the inflation, factor in net present value, no. What you gave, you take back, only that much. That's one thing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but at the time of returning, if the person has difficulty, be kind towards him. If he wants more time, give him more time. How much more time? As much as he wants. Ya Allah, but I will be dead before he returns it. Sure. Sure, you might be dead. Huh? And then on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but if you forgive that, that is better for you. So, okay, this is nice. I lend the money. The chap says he'll give it back to me. I don't take it back. I cannot put pressure on him. I'm supposed to be kind. He wants time, I give him time. And then on top of that, you say, just give it off and forget about it. Does this look like a commercial business model to you? Can you run any business on this model? Tell me. No. Impossible. This model is contrary to every commercial business principle. What is business? Business is, I have something which is worth so much, I lend it, or I sell it for a higher amount, I get profit, that is called business. That is called positive ROI. If I have a business model which is giving me negative ROI, it's not a business. It can be a philanthropic organization, it can be a charity organization, it can be somebody who's wanting to become bankrupt as quickly as possible, but certainly it is not a business model because the ROI is negative, return on investment is negative. Money is never meant to be traded in Islam, simple as that. So what should you do with money? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, use the money to help your brothers and sisters. Somebody is in need, give it to him. He returns it to you, alhamdulillah. He doesn't return it to you, forget it. Allah will return it to you. Money is to be helped. Second thing, you might say, okay, this is fine, but I don't want to go there. I still want a return on my money. Good. Then what must you do? If a person asks money for a business, then you say, okay, I'm not lending you the money, but I will buy stock in your business. I am a venture capitalist. I am investing in your business. Profit and loss. If it goes up, it goes down. I am also feeling the pain. I am also feeling the happiness. This is permissible, no problem. Now, the benefit of that is, if I am lending money to somebody as a venture capitalist, and if I have bought stake in that person's business, then I want to make sure that business succeeds. So not only will I just give the money and forget it, I will go and ask him, everything is okay. Do you need my help? You are selling these things. You know, you're selling these bottles. I know a lot of hoteliers. They buy this water. I'm going to take you and get you introductions to all the hoteliers. Right? I want to make sure your bottles sell. I will take all this interest. No banker will ever do any of that. Never. Find me a banker who will open doors for you. Nobody. As far as he's concerned, I've given you the money. Give me the monthly installment. If you don't give the installment, I come foreclose. You're on the street. Salaam alaikum. No problem. I'm gone. After the subprime crisis in this country, I'm not sure if the figures are right today, but after the subprime crisis in this country, there was a time when the number of foreclosed bank houses, empty houses lying, were three times the number of homeless people on the street, which means that every homeless person could have been given three houses, not one. Makes zero sense, right? So here is a bank who has loaned money to someone. That poor fellow is living in the house. He would have paid something sometime somewhere. No. I kick you out because you didn't pay those installments. Go on the street. I don't care. The house I lock up. The house is deteriorating. It is falling apart. It has no value. I, as a banker, as the so-called owner of the house, I can't even sell the house. Who will buy those foreclosed houses? Nobody. Almost no one, right? Except people who are trying to turn around or something like that. I don't care. As far as I'm concerned, I have foreclosed. So in my book of accounts, I can write it off as a bad loan. Islam says no. We need healthy economies. We need good economies. We need good societies where people are concerned about each other. It's not only about the money. It's about people's human relations. So we want people to care for each other. We want people to help one another. We don't want people to be parasites of one another. We were coming here, we saw a dead deer and four black vultures eating the deer. This is not Islamic society. Islam doesn't want the society to be like that. When the society is dead and there are vultures eating it, no. It says you want to be alive. So money is not a transactional commodity. Final point on this before we move on to this is the issue of recording transactions. The longest ayat in the Quran is in Surah Al-Baqarah, I think it's 282. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha tadayantum bidaynin ila ajalin musamma, to the end. It is the full page in the Usmani script that is 15 lines. Longest ayat in the Quran. What is it? What does it deal with? Recording of transactions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, record the transaction. Have two witnesses. And if there is no witness, then Allah is the witness. But ideally, record the transaction and have it. Now think about this. Today, we seem to think in our cultures that if you record the transaction, we think that this is an insult to me. What is the need to write it down? You don't trust me. Rasulullah ﷺ owed somebody some money. So he returned it to him. The man was going away. He said, come here. He said, count it. He said, Ya Rasulullah, you have given me the money. How can I count it? Rasulullah ﷺ said, no, it's not a matter of respect. He said, count it because I am human. I could have made a mistake in counting. You will go away and then you will, in your heart, you will not come back to me. But in your heart, you will think the Rasul of Allah shortchanged me. Eh? He said, I will not know because I have given you the money. And you will hold this in your heart to say, the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not give me the correct amount back. So he said, count it. Today, if I give some money to somebody, he counts it, I feel, that's what? I'm insulted. Eh? This man has no trust. No, the man is following the sunnah of Rasulullah. He has trust. He is following the sunnah of Rasulullah. Count the money. Record the transaction. This happens so many times. You know, two people have a transaction. I borrow some money, I do something. There's no record because we are close friends and so on. How can I ask my brother to write down? No problem. Then I die. Now I'm dead, I owe money to the brother. There are no witnesses. So now he will wait for some time, hoping that, you know, the wife or the children, whoever, will pay back. But the wife and the children don't pay back, but they don't even know. They don't know what transaction I made with my friend. So after some time, he comes and he says to my wife or to my children, you know, your father owed, I say, what? He never told us anything. How can you say my father owed money to you? So now even the taluqat, even the relationship between the families, now the wife and children, oh, this man, my father died, now this man is trying to deceive us. Or that other poor man, he should say, well, you know, this is my fate, khalas, forget it, I've lost the money. Islam says there is no need for all of this drama. Record the transaction. This business of loans is so important. Rasulullah ﷺ used to, when they used to bring janazas to perform Salatul Janazah, he would ask, did this person owe anybody any money? If they said, yes, Ya Rasulullah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he would say, is there anybody here who is taking responsibility for that loan? And if they said, there is nobody, he would say, then you do the janazah for your brother, and he would walk away. He did not do janazah. Later on, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had money at his disposal because of ghanima and so on, then he would do the same questioning. Then he would say that I will pay this loan. This is on me. He would take it on himself. And then he would pray the janazah. Now the point being that if somebody has died owing money, then this can be a means of, I'm not saying he will go to Jahannam, But definitely it is a means of this person's entry into Jannah being delayed. It can become a barrier for this person to enter Jannah. Best rule in life, don't borrow money. If you have to borrow money, make sure the transaction is recorded. Make sure you do your best to pay it. People come and ask questions. Sheikh, can I go for Umrah? I say, go. Why are you asking me? I'm not paying for it. No, Sheikh. I have a loan. I have to pay back the loan. So you want to pay back, you have to, you have a loan to pay back and you want to go to Umrah. Huh? Is it halal, it is haram? Now, there are fiqh issues. It is not haram if you have a loan to go to Umrah. It is not haram to go make Hajj. It is not haram. But my point is, does it make sense for you to do that? Nafil ibadah, which is Umrah, paying of the loan is fard. So which should take precedence? First, finish your loan, then go for Umrah. Recording transactions, fard. Allah has... Now, why does it even occur to somebody that it may not be for? Allah has revealed Quran on this. When you know and I know, anything which begins with Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu is a hukum. It is an order of Allah. Here is an ayah which is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can it be anything other than fard? Basic fundamental usul. If something has been ordered in the kalam of Allah and Allah started by saying, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, it is a hukum. No argument about this. It is fard to record the transaction. If you are not doing it, you are not doing your fard. So please, make sure you record transactions. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.